We're going to continue this morning in this series, and we're on this whole series of Advent called Light in the Darkness. As you've seen by our video here, it's this theme. It's in John, the book of John. The light is in the darkness. And as the Ennis family talked about this morning, we bring up this word peace today, and this is where we focus. So I want to ask you this question as we begin. As we start and as we think about this idea of peace, let me ask you this. Do you ever stop and wonder if peace is actually possible? Think about that. On this side of heaven, do you ever stop and wonder, like as we see everything in the world today and as Ashley talked about, you know, it's pretty scary out there when you see and watch the news or read about things online. You just wonder, is peace ever possible? I think on a global scale, we all want peace, don't we? We all want it. And yet there's a huge element of discouragement for us because we wonder if true peace can ever be attained. It's almost that elusive carrot in front of the horse. It's there and we can see glimpses of it in certain places, but we can never quite grab it. You see, in the book of John chapter 1, it says, in him, meaning Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness. Well, if all of that is true, we tend to focus on the light, and rightfully so, but we also have to understand and infer from that there is darkness in this world today. And we see the darkness all around us. And we're going to experience a little bit of it physically here this morning, just so that we can get another sense brought into this of what it feels like to feel the darkness. We can see the darkness in our world today. I want to just highlight five places in the world of the many places that are experiencing darkness today. In Chile, thousands of people have been protesting for months now. 19 people have been killed. 2,500 people injured, and 3,000 people arrested. And what started all of this was a small increase to the price of taking the train. The equivalent of about 50 cents Canadian was the tip of the iceberg that tipped everybody off to all of these protests that began that into greater and greater protests of the government and how they run the country. Hong Kong. A small protest that began over a law that could have allowed people to be extradited to mainland China has grown over the last 5 months, with millions of protesters, millions of dollars of damage done, and no end in sight to what continues to be an escalating situation. In the country of Haiti, protests began over a small fuel increase, but that was the straw that broke the camel's back. It's led to now protests against the government and other initiatives that they put forth. And in the last month alone, 45 people have been killed and another 101 wounded. In Israel and Palestine, known by some to be the world's most unresolvable conflict, which has killed thousands of people over the 52 years of fighting, as two groups call the same piece of land home, and both are right and both are wrong. And in Syria, this picture just grabbed me. In such a complicated mess centered around control of oil, opposition to corrupt governments, this conflict has lasted over 8 years and has seen a staggering amount of casualties, reaching over 500,000 people perishing as of the stats of last year. And even in all of that, as you can see, families still try to just make do with life and try to go on in normalcy in an area that we are reminded has no peace at all. And so if anything, as we see the world around us, Ashley is exactly right. This causes us stress and causes us anxiety because we see that the world is increasingly okay with not being okay, which is hugely ironic in and of itself. Years ago, U2 released a song called Peace on Earth, and the song is actually a lament in seeing the world around them. In the song, they write, "Heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all this hanging around. The words are sticking in my throat. Peace on earth. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history will not rhyme. And so what is it worth, this peace on earth?" Well, that's on a global scale, and we wonder if peace is actually attainable. But perhaps we're here this morning and we wonder for ourselves, is peace actually attainable for me in my world? And so in that, what does our picture of peace actually look like? Maybe peace is actually having just a couple of hours to ourselves where we're sitting in our favorite chair by the fireplace, watching a show or reading a book. We've got a good cup of pike place brew in our hands. And all you can hear in the house is either quiet, your phone is off, or if you do hear kids, if you've got them, all they're doing is laughing with each other instead of fighting. And you're like, yeah, right. But that's your picture of peace. And you wonder, even for a few hours, the world is right. I'm not mad at anyone, no one's mad at me, and everything is good. But again, it's that elusive carrot, because we realize that there's a tension. And that tension is that we often know that our longings and our realities for peace are very different things. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize and admit that we have broken relationships. We struggle to forgive, or maybe to forgive ourselves. We carry this weight around with us of anxiety, depression, tension, or grief. Grief which is maybe magnified in the holiday season. Maybe we fight addictions, or we listen to the voices in our own heads telling us that we are ugly, that we are failures, or that somehow we are deficient in an area. And in all of this, we long for peace, but we feel the heaviness of darkness. And I want us to feel this just for a few moments this morning as we dim the lights and just sit in quiet to feel the darkness around us. See, there's a realization, like I said, that we infer that there is darkness around us. But I want to come back to this, because though the darkness is around us and we feel it and it's heavy, the story of Jesus doesn't end there. You see, in John chapter 1, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness," and I love this line, "and the darkness has not overcome it." Amen? Amen? The darkness has not overcome it. The light cannot and will not ever be put out, because the light of Jesus has come into our world, and darkness will never be fully in victory once again. It may be oppressive, it may be around us, we may feel it, both on a personal and a global scale. But the light will never be put out. Do we believe this today? Do we believe this today? Do we believe that the light in the world, that is Jesus, is stronger than the darkness around us? See, I think as we approach the second advent, there's a tension that's here, is that we struggle for peace. We so want it. And yet we wonder sometimes, is peace merely something that we speak about? Or is it something we truly believe is possible? Well, if we lament this morning, we're not the only ones. Because 2,000 years ago, the Israelites were lamenting this very same thing. And they were wondering the very same question, is peace possible at all? Now, one could argue at the time that Jesus was born, the landscape of Israel looked very peaceful. If you would just go and visit, you were a tourist and coming in, you would say that things actually looked like they were peaceful. There was no fighting. There was no open wars going on. And so, yes, everything looked peaceful. People went about their business. They worked. They provided for their families. And they just did their daily thing. But while there was no fighting, we have to understand very clearly as well, there was no peace in Israel at this time. Israel was ruled by a man by the name of Herod, as Ben told us last week. Herod had joined this mega world power of Rome to an outskirt province that nobody had really heard about and built it up. and he was the ruler over this land of Israel. And what Herod did, Herod was an egomaniac to the extreme. And he built a number of different palaces all around Israel. Two of them in particular. One he built was his palace in Jerusalem. Now, this palace in Jerusalem was the second greatest building next to the temple itself. It spanned at least 10 acres. It was beautiful. It was opulent. It was where he housed his guests who came. His honored Roman soldiers were housed there as well. And when dignified guests would come, he would lay no expense and spare no expense for them in all that they had. Well, just 17 kilometers away, Herod built another place, a place that was very endearing to him called the Herodium. And basically what he did is he took a mountain, or you can call it a mountain in Israel, it's more of a hill, but he took that and he built another structure on top of it, as you can see. And again, this was his place, kind of when he, you know, it was kind of his country place that he wanted to get away from the city. He would go to the Herodium. And he had bathhouses there, and he had swimming pools, and he had spas, and all of these things. There was nothing left to someone's imagination. Everything was there in the middle of a desert. And they had a full garden and full beauty and full wines flowed and everything. And these two places were the places that seemed to be just Herod's palaces, but they were functional as well. And they weren't just to entertain guests. They were actually to keep watch over the people. And if the Jewish people who were around started a scuffle or there was a smell of a rebellion in any way, shape, or form, he would release the Roman soldiers to squelch it. And you could see actually from the 17 kilometers on a clear day between the two places. And so they were actually strategic in how they set these two palaces up. And if there was unrest in one place, the soldiers would be dispersed and they would squash them. They would kill the people. End of rebellion. End of story. Move on with your day and providing for your families. You see, everyone could say, well, this is a peaceful place. There is no open war. But that was the type of peace that Herod offered. This Pax Romana. In other words, you either follow the rules or you die. And it's interesting because I bring up these two structures almost geographically in the very center of the Herodium and Herod's palace in Jerusalem, almost exactly geographically centered in there. We read about the story in Luke chapter 2, where there were shepherds doing their shepherding thing in the fields, taking care of their animals and, you know, watching them, when it tells us suddenly an angel appeared before them, right in the middle of these two palaces. In order to keep the peace and keep people in line, there's a shepherd telling of someone else who's going to come into this world, that a Messiah would be born, one who would rule over the land and the people, and his peace that he would bring would look so different than Herod's. Check out Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth," listen to this word, "peace to those on whom his favor rests." I love this declaration from the angels. They don't stand there and come up here and go, "Prosperity to all people." Nor do they say, we declare freedom from all of the Roman oppression. They declare peace. Kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? Kind of sounds strange that they would offer peace in light of so many other needs. Why do they do this? I think it's because God knows that every human soul longs for peace. Every human soul, our longing is for peace. It's like our how we're calibrated. Our equilibrium is set to peace, and when we feel it off kilter, we know it. And that's why I think, as we think about places in the world that are so full of conflict, we don't go, that just feels so good. I'm just going to watch this before bed and go to bed so nice and relaxed. It causes us to go, you know. It's because when we know that we're at odds with someone else in a relationship, we don't just go to bed and sleep like a baby. It's because something is off in our equilibrium because we long for peace in our lives. Our culture knows this as well. Hollywood knows this. Think about the last movie you saw. Did it end in a moment of tension? Probably not. It probably, you know, one of the most important parts of a movie is not only to explain the tension, but to have it resolve. Just a couple weeks ago, we went to see The Lion King as a family. And though we've seen it years ago, it's like the whole new digitized one, and, you know, it's really fun. Spoiler alert, Mufasa dies. I just got to let you know that. And the reason I tell you is because I actually closed my eyes. Knowing this was computer animation, I still closed my eyes. I didn't want to watch that part. If there's any kids here, you're like, thanks a lot, Jeff. I appreciate that. But you know what? There's a tension that's there because Scar, the cousin, or yeah, brother, has now taken the throne. And there's a tension there because he's over Pride Rock, he's caused chaos over it all. But what happens is Simba, Mufasa's son, comes back to reclaim the throne. And as he does that, you know, you don't see that him and Scar are battling it out on the rock. And then it just fades out to the credits. And you go, man, what a great movie. I feel so good. We got to know what happens. And yes, Scar falls to his death. It's very sad. Spoiler alert again. But what happens at the end of this is that Simba rules the day over Pride Rock and he restores peace to a land that he loves. There is a resolve and a resolution to what takes place in the tension of the story. You see, we are very much like this. We want resolve. We want resolution to our lives. We want resolution to the world. And see, the arrival of King Jesus brings about this declaration of peace. The kingdom has now come, and the kingdom is coming. So the angels declared peace among you, to know that it is here now and it is coming. Jesus himself would be called in Isaiah 9. This was prophesied years before he came. The wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, and the prince of peace. This word peace is, as Ashley said so well, it's this Hebrew word shalom, which is more than just the absence of hostilities, but rather the presence and desire of wholeness in one another. You see, as Jesus came to the earth, he brought peace everywhere he went. In everything he did, he brought peace. A lady is accused of prostitution while Jesus is walking one day, and she's dragged into the public square. And they demand her to be stoned to death. But what does Jesus do? He shows her grace. He sends her accusers home, and he brings peace to her chaos. When Jesus arrives at a town and there's a boy there who has been demon-possessed, Jesus commands the demons out and he restores this boy to his humanity, bringing peace and restoration to this life again. Even when Jesus awoke on the Sea of Galilee and found himself in the middle of a huge storm, we're told that Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves and instantly the waters calmed. It's amazing. The people that were on the boat listened to, or saw this, and they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, even in nature, Jesus brings peace to a scene of chaos. And so let me ask this again. Do we believe that peace is possible for us in our world, both globally or in our world personally? Or maybe more specifically, I could ask this. What area do we long for peace today? What area that is causing the angst in us do we so hope that there's a resolution now? Are we at peace today? Could you honestly say that personally, you or I, that we're at peace in our world around us? See, I think there could be a comeback. We could say, well, yes, I'm not fighting with anyone and I'm not throwing rocks. No one's throwing rocks at me. Everything is fine. But just to dig a little bit deeper, has someone wronged you? And even though it's maybe never talked about, do you secretly wish for misfortune to come upon this person? Or if you heard of misfortune coming upon them, either they went bankrupt, they had marital troubles, health issues, or anything else, that you would secretly think, you know what? They've had it coming to them all along. They deserve it. See, I wonder if many of us have a conflict of some sort in our lives, whether it be against someone else or maybe ourselves. But because we don't want to deal with the issue, in other words, we don't want to talk to someone or we don't want to face the mirror and look at ourselves in all of this, We might mask it by settling for a fake peace. So while I don't phone my family and start a fight on the phone or see them and fight in person, we're just not going to talk. That is a fake peace. Maybe there's something in us, maybe it be an addiction, or maybe it be a place where we feel deficient and we feel that angst. And instead of going to see a counselor or attending a freedom session or doing something about facing the music on that, we settle for ourselves for a fake peace. It is not shalom. It is merely the absence of conflict. But Jesus never came to give us a fake peace. You see, the absence of conflict has never, ever been a true marker for peace. About 50 some odd years ago, in February 1956, a federal judge handed down an edict which stated that the University of Alabama could no longer deny admission to persons because of their race. Now, at that time, a lady by the name of Authorine Lucy was accepted as the first black student to be admitted in the history of the University of Alabama. First person ever. This was a huge deal in a racially torn part of the U.S. But when Authorine Lucy walked on campus, she was met with a mob of white people as they formed. And as they formed, there were crosses that were burnt, there were eggs thrown at her, and even bricks thrown her way as she tried to attend class. The mob even jumped on her car as she left and damaged it hugely. And so in seeing the chaos that ensued, the president of the University of Alabama at that time asked Authorine to leave for her own safety and the safety of the university. She listened and she did so. And the next day, a newspaper came out with a headline, "Things are quiet in Tuscaloosa today. There is peace again on the campus of the University of Alabama." But Martin Luther King had been informed of these events and was sickened by it. Sure, things were peaceful again, but was this actual peace or was this a fake peace? Dr. King commented very briefly after this, saying this. He said, "This is the type of peace," you can imagine how just what got him fired up. "This is the type of peace that all men of goodwill hate. It is the type of peace that is obnoxious. It is the type of peace that stinks in the nostrils of the Almighty God. True peace is not merely the absence of tension. It is the presence of justice." It is the presence of justice. You see, once we either understand or finally admit that true peace or wholeness is missing in this or that particular area of our lives, I think it's that when we start to get at the root of what peace is. It's not merely the absence of conflict, but it's the presence, as Martin Luther King says, of justice, that all things can be made right. When the angels declared peace to the world, back in that scene with the shepherds, it was to announce that the Messiah had arrived, and with him would be the presence of justice, finally. Not just so that man could get along with man again, but that so man and woman could finally be at peace with God. And how would that happen? In Isaiah chapter 53, these words of prophecy were spoken. Is that surely he, Jesus, took up our pain and he bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Do you see the beauty painted there in that tragedy? Through the affliction of Jesus, born in this world not only to bring peace while he lived, but to die on a Roman cross, the possibility of peace was brought to us. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds. You see, Jesus couldn't just announce peace in the world and all of a sudden everything is just made right. There was a price to pay for peace. There is always a price to pay for peace. Maybe it's laying down our own right to desire misfortune on someone else. Maybe it's to pick up a phone or have a face-to-face with someone who we think has wronged us or we have wronged. And maybe that price, you would say, Jeff, never. Never will I pay that price for peace in my lifetime. It's a choice we make. But there is a price for peace. Maybe that price is patience in waiting for a wayward child or a friend or a spouse who has wandered far from home and far from faith. And maybe that price is to forgive. And in so doing, that chains are released from us. For Jesus, the price for our freedom, for the peace over all of us, was for him to die on a cross, which he did willingly for us. And because of that, true peace among people can take place. Before we close, I want to show this beautiful story of peace, of true peace that's taken place in our world. I think many of us know 25 years ago, the genocide that took place in a country called Rwanda, where the Tutsis took, between the Tutsis and the Hutus, and it left 1 million people dead in just over 100 days. The effects of the horrendous atrocity are still felt even a quarter of a century later. There are many people who know that they've lost family to the genocide, a family that they will never see again. When I was there in February with Matthew in Rwanda, I spoke to a gentleman who had lost his entire family to the genocide. And he only survived it himself because he was at school that day and the schoolmaster, the headmaster, hid them for weeks with very little to live on. But out of that, these beautiful stories of peace and forgiveness come out. And I want to just point our attention to the screen at the Alpha Course. They show this beautiful story, and you have to watch this for yourself.
My name is Barty Emmanuel, and I participated in the 1994 genocide against the Tutsi. I murdered many Tutsi under the order of bad leadership, and I've spent 6 years in prison and 4 years in community service. While in prison, fellow prisoners invited me to try Alpha. I went, but struggled to engage. I realized I needed to tell the truth about what I had done and wrote a letter asking for forgiveness of the relatives of those I had murdered. Life was so hard after being released from prison. I found my wife with 2 children that were not mine, and I faced many heartbreaking situations. I didn't know how I was going to live with the genocide survivors after what I had done. My heart was filled with agony, loneliness, and fear. Encouraged by Alpha in prison, I decided to do Alpha again. I learned that Jesus forgives and experienced love in a way I had never known before. With the help of a local pastor, I went to find Vincent, whose mother and grandmother I had killed, to ask for forgiveness. I now live in a village built for genocide survivors and perpetrators. Vincent lives in the same village. We have formed a friendship, and I now experience peace like I haven't experienced it before. Day-to-day life continues to be a challenge, but I have found forgiveness and healing for the things that I have done.
Isn't that beautiful? Pariti Emmanuel says there, I now experience peace like I have never experienced it before. It takes courage on his part to admit the place that he felt the chaos and knew that it was there and to do something about it. And I believe God worked in only a miraculous way that they can be walking together arm in arm as friends and experience not just the absence of conflict anymore, but the desire for wholeness in each other. And so as we close today, we might watch that. To be honest, we go, how is that even possible? How is that even possible that you would face a person whose family you had killed and that you can walk and live in the same village together? Or you may look at your own life and go, how is peace even possible for me to take a first step towards forgiving myself over something that I know has been years and years and years in the making? Or how can I go back and make something right in a relationship that I broke? Or the things that I feel today, or even on a global scale? How are these things at all possible? I want to first tell us peace is absolutely possible. And we may never see world peace on this side of heaven, but we have to remember that the kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming. And one day we will see all things made right. But in this time, how is it possible? How can we muster up the courage? How can we take these first steps? How can we find peace? Listen to these encouraging words as I close from the book of John. All of this I have spoken while still with you. This is what Jesus says. He says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then he says this, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. It is only a work by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we celebrate this advent of peace, we remember that Jesus came in order to bring a shalom to the world. And that he brought it when the angels declared it. He brought it on his life on earth. He brought it by his death on a cross. And he is continuing to bring it today. Would you join me as we pray? As we pray this morning, I want to remind us that there is a prayer room to your left. And maybe there's just something that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about this morning. There is a place of conflict, maybe with another individual. Maybe that conflict resides in you. Or maybe it's just a general angst on behalf of someone else or in seeing our world today. We would love to pray with you this morning. We would love to have a sense of peace over you in a new way as you leave here today. But our prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit be speaking to all of us. That in those areas of conflict, that he would be identifying those and reminding us of those, knowing the steps we need to take, and also the miraculous courage in which we need to take to start walking in towards peace. Holy Spirit, you know us, you love us, you've created us, you've breathed life into us. And we know that Jesus, you have come to this world to declare hope and peace over this world and in our lives. God, may we be dissatisfied with anything short of the peace that you desire in our lives. And would you show us how to take those steps towards wholeness and peace this morning? Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.